Daniel chapter 10. Daniel tells us in this chapter that there's a particular time when this event took place that he's going to discuss with us. He says there in the first chapter, or the first verse of chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. The third year of Cyrus, the king, puts this particular time that Daniel's sharing with us in about 536 BC, which is about 4 or 5 years after the last vision that we had from Daniel. So we know that this is the time frame. He'll fill us in with some more detail. Actually, we'll find out that it was after he had fasted and prayed for 3 weeks that actually on the 24th of April of 536 that he had a visit from the Lord and from the angel Gabriel, and we'll look at that tonight. One of the things that you need to understand about Daniel's life at this point is that he's probably around 90 years old. And he is still faithfully walking with God. He has been in Babylon, which has now changed hands and belongs to Persia. He's been there his whole adult life. Since the time he was probably 14 or 15 years old, Daniel has lived in Babylon, in enemy territory, in a pagan place, and has faithfully conducted himself through that whole time. And still in this particular vision we have tonight, he's still going. He's kind of like the Ever-Ready Bunny. He just keeps going, walking by faith, not by sight. Nothing's improved in Persia. The place has not been converted. It's not a wonderful place for believers to live. It's filled with idolatry and paganism. And so Daniel here tells us that in this particular time, in 536 BC, he had a vision, and he understood the vision. The vision was true, but it was for a long time appointed, meaning this thing doesn't really finish itself for years, millennium, really, to come. So now Daniel speaks in the first person. As you read that first verse, it was kind of in the third person. Someone actually reporting that Daniel saw this vision, probably Daniel himself, but he makes the official declaration in verse 1, and then he says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. A couple of thoughts come up when you read that verse. One is, you understand that in Daniel's early days, he wouldn't eat the pleasant bread or drink wine or eat the meat from the king's table, remember? Does that mean that Daniel spent his entire life in Babylon not eating those things? Or was that specifically for the period of time that he was proving to himself, to those around him, and to the king that he didn't have to have those things and serve the Lord was more important to him? Was that what he was doing? Or did he continue his whole life not drinking wine or eating the pleasantries that were offered him? Well, obviously, it was for a season. And he did drink wine, and he did eat of the pleasant things, because here he's fasting from wine and flesh and from the pleasant bread. So he did eat the food later on in his life after that event that took place early on in his captivity. But here's what I want you to see that's more important than that, is that he is grieved or mourning, and he's been doing so for 3 full weeks. What is he mourning over? What would Daniel be mourning over at this particular time? Cyrus is on the throne, and as you know, Cyrus was the king that sent the children of Israel back to Israel, back to Jerusalem to rebuild, to get things rebuilt back in Judah. So if you recall from that study in Ezra and Nehemiah, you know that, of course, when the captivity ended, that only about 50,000 Jews actually went home. The rest of the Jews stayed there in Babylon, or what became Persia. They never did go home. 50,000 out of perhaps 3 million went home. I believe that's part of why Daniel is grieved and mourning, because nobody went home to speak of. When they were given the freedom to go back, only a very, very small percentage of the people actually went back to Judah. And Daniel here is probably brokenhearted. I mean, we've been in captivity for 70 years. Why haven't my people gone home, back to their homeland? Such a small percentage. I believe also Daniel is mourning and fasting over his own sin and for the sins of the people. He is grieved and needs to fast and pray because that was needed. Daniel wasn't trying to prove something by doing this. He was really needing to draw near to the Lord. And he did what was necessary. What you're going to find in this particular chapter, I call this the chapter of preparation, because Daniel here in this whole chapter is being prepared to hear something. He's being prepared to see something. And he's 90 years old at this point. He's an old timer. And yet, he's not done mourning, fasting, and praying. He is still as diligent in his old age as he was as a young man. Nothing has changed, really. Just because he's gotten older and probably wiser, no doubt, doesn't mean that he is through with his need to be devoted and spend time intimately with God. So he's been doing this for 3 weeks. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, this would be again April 24th, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or what we would call the Tigris River. This would be near Susa. Remember the place where the story of Esther took place. This is a city a couple of hundred miles from Babylon. It was used by the Persians as their capital, as their headquarters, after they took over Babylon. And so Daniel is there because that's where the business is being conducted, and Cyrus, no doubt, has placed himself there. So in that particular month, on the 24th of April, Daniel says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now, if you're a student of Scripture, this description that Daniel sees will probably sound familiar to you. But you can read in Revelation chapter 1, and let's just look at that for a second. The description that Daniel sees here is given again in Revelation 1, not to Daniel, but to the Apostle John, beginning with verse 12 of chapter 1 of Revelation. John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Now, we know because he describes the same imagery here, and we know that in Revelation, Jesus actually identifies himself. And so we know that this person, this man that appears to Daniel, is no doubt a visit from Christ, from Jesus Christ. He is there in all of his magnificence, flaming eyes, you know, brass feet and hands and arms. He's an awesome sight, obviously, for anyone to see. And this is what you need to understand. Daniel here has been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. People say, I want to see a vision like that. Do you? Are you willing to get down to business with the Lord for 3 weeks without eating, without taking in, you know, of the things that your body is desiring constantly and your life is desiring? Daniel not only fasted and prayed, but he kept himself apart. He wouldn't anoint himself, meaning he didn't even get cleaned up, really. He tucked himself away and basically stayed just with the Lord for 3 weeks. Now, anybody that wants to do that, I have no problem with them having some vision and having some encounters with the Lord, because they're after it. They're seeking after it. Most Christians don't have this kind of encounter with the Lord because they don't seek the Lord. We're content just to kind of go along, and we get smidgens here and there of little things from the Lord, and oh, that's good, you know, but most of us don't go to this detail and this depth, right? I mean, we just don't. Too busy. Daniel took upon himself to put himself in a posture of intimacy, and watch what happens. So he sees this, and he heard the voice, and it was awesome. I mean, it was like many waters, a tremendous sounding voice. And those 3 weeks of devotion are going to pay off big time here. He says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it, on the road to Damascus. He saw the light and heard the voice. The men that were with Paul didn't really know what was going on. They heard something, but they didn't know what they heard. They didn't get it. And this is important for us to remember. Daniel sees it because it's an honor, folks. It's a real honor for those who love the Lord to hear and see things that might be hid from others. If you're devoted to Jesus Christ, if you're devoted to the Lord, and your personal time is spent with him, and your daily living is just centered around Christ, and you just really are pouring into that relationship you have with Christ, then you may be honored enough to hear and see some things that others might not see. That's okay, isn't it? The world certainly doesn't see it. The world thinks we're rather nutty, really, to say we read our Bibles as much as we do and actually take in Bible study like this. It's just kind of a nutty thing to do, especially in the middle of the week. You know, like it's required on Sunday, but on the middle of the week, come on. Why would you need to read your Bible and study like that in the middle of the week? Right? Unless you're just crazy. But he was privileged to hear these things when others couldn't hear it. All the others could do was hide themselves for fear. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Daniel, perhaps of all the figures and characters in Scripture, perhaps one of the purest of men that we know of in Scripture, a very, very devout man of God, spent his entire life serving the Lord in that pagan place. And not one recorded thing is said about Daniel that's in a negative tense. Not one thing. And yet, the best man we know of in Scripture, the best of men, cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. The best of men crumble He has no strength to stand when Jesus appears. He just loses all his strength, meaning he collapsed. He just simply collapsed to the floor like he was a bag of bones, just nothing holding him together. He just simply fell apart. Sounds like Isaiah's encounter in Isaiah chapter 6, doesn't it? Isaiah saw the glory of God in that particular event, and he said, man, I'm undone, meaning he unraveled right on the floor. He just came apart. To see the Lord, no matter how amazing your walk with God might be, if you get in his presence in this way, you're coming apart at the seams. You can't hold up to it. There's just no way. And Jesus has appeared in other places in Scripture to men at various times, hasn't he? And here he appears much like he did to the Apostle John. Why? Because the context is the same, isn't it? What Daniel's going to be shown in this vision in chapter 11 and 12, what he's going to be shown is what John was shown in Revelation. So he appears in almost identical manner to John and to Daniel. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, we see an appearance of the Lord to Abraham. Remember? While Abraham was there in his tent, he looks out and he sees the three travelers. Right? Now, Abraham was a pilgrim. He never did settle down. He lived in tents and moved about. So the Lord appeared unto him as a pilgrim, a traveler. Right? Later on, Jacob also had an encounter with Jesus Christ. But in that encounter, there in Genesis chapter 32, and you can read that, the Lord appeared unto Jacob as a wrestler. Why? Because Jacob was wrestling with the Lord. And so the Lord said, okay, I'll appear to you as a wrestler. And he wrestled with the Lord all night. And then later on, Jesus appeared to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, remember? Because Joshua was about ready to go into battle. And so the Lord appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's army, a soldier, right? He appeared to all these men in the way that they needed to be appeared to. He appears to us. He shows himself to us the way we need him to, doesn't he? Perfect for every situation, perfect for every, you know, kind of challenge or issue we might have in life. Jesus comes and appears the way that we need. Not necessarily the way we want, the way we need. Here, Daniel needed to see this vision of Christ, but it's bringing him to his knees. He is buckled under this amazing majesty he's viewing here. He can't hold up. There's nothing like getting close to the Lord to see how corrupted you are. The integrity and purity of God causes any of us to just see the utter depravity. That's why Daniel says here, I saw my comeliness and it was turned in me into corruption. I just saw how corrupt I was. As soon as I saw him, I knew how corrupt I was. And I just came apart. I had no strength. Yet, he said, watch this now. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He sees the vision and he falls apart. Then he hears the words and he falls on his face to the ground. In other words, the term he's using here with face towards the ground, meaning he's burying his face in the ground. He's trying to cover himself with the ground. Well, this doesn't sound like a pretty picture, people say. It's not all that pretty. It's amazing for the Lord to show himself to man, period. But there's a reason why most of what we hear from Jesus Christ is through the Word, through other people. And not like this. Oh, we all say we want this kind of encounter. Most people, oh, I want an encounter with the Lord. I want a real encounter with Jesus. I want to see like the, some in the Bible saw the vision of him. And do you really? I'm not sure this is a comfortable situation for Daniel at all. Nor was it for John. In the book of Revelation, John says, I was dead. I went down like a dead man. Why? Overwhelming. The Lord chooses to use primarily his word through other people to speak to us. It goes back to the book of Exodus, if you recall, when Moses went up on the mountain to talk with God on Mount Sinai. Do you remember the story? God started to speak, and there was incredible, thunderous noise coming from the top of that mountain when Moses and God were having a discussion. Do you remember? And do you remember what the people told Moses when he got down? They went to Moses and said, Moses, you talk to us from now on. We don't want to hear from him like that, because what we heard terrified us. So you go talk to him, and then you come back and talk to us. That's a little more palatable for us to take. This has been the method for the most part for all the ages that God has dealt with man, pretty much. He uses his word through men to speak. And here's the reason. Daniel said, I was trying to cover myself with the ground. And then he says, behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now, Daniel has felt a touch, and he's up on his hands and knees. He's still on the ground, you know, crawling basically around. Who touched him? Well, here's where the kind of the questions come up for a lot of people. We just saw that Jesus made an appearance. But now we are going to see another figure in this visit. And I believe the one who touched Daniel was Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. I believe he touches Daniel because Daniel felt a touch and it set him up on his knees. And then he says unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Most believe that there's two figures here, not one, and we'll see why in the verses that are coming up here just in a bit. But for now, just think about it on the terms of Jesus is there, and he is his voice and his appearance is too much for Daniel to take. So he's down on the ground. Gabriel is also there. And Gabriel, Daniel has seen before. Gabriel did not have that kind of impact on Daniel before, did he? I mean, he was in awe. He was like, wow, you're awesome. But he didn't have this kind of impact because it wasn't Christ. But now Gabriel, I believe, touches Daniel and speaks to him and tells him to get up because he's beloved and because he is ready to speak something to Daniel, and that he, Gabriel, was sent to Daniel. And so when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Notice that what calmed Daniel down enough to at least stand up was not the voice of Christ, it was the voice of the angel. Why do I say that? I mean, when Jesus speaks, is it too much for us? Oh, many times it is. Many times when I read the word of God, man, it is too much for me. It's too intense for me. Gabriel here is the one who's, I believe, touching and speaking with Daniel, and it's palatable for Daniel. It's okay for Daniel. We need, again, the vision and the word to come through filters. If I use a common term, it is filtered through us. It could be filtered through an angel, as we see here. It's still awesome, he's still trembling, but at least he's on his feet. He's up on his feet. And then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. For 3 weeks, Daniel prayed and fasted. And now Gabriel says, look, from the first day that you started those prayers and that fasting, and obviously he set his heart to discipline or chasten himself before God. Daniel's prayer time and his intimacy with God was not just to kind of do his duty as a believer. He spent time in his devotion to God, making things right with God. He confessed. He disciplined himself in God's presence. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said, you know, if I would chasten myself or discipline myself, I don't need to be disciplined. If we get into God's presence and we discipline ourselves in our own life, in other words, getting right with the Lord, and in this context, folks, you need to hear this, getting yourself right before God in his presence before he has to lower the boom, before he has to pull your legs out from under you because you're just too stubborn, or he has to break your neck because your neck is stiff. When you discipline yourself before God and getting right before him, man, that sets things in motion. Do you understand that? It sets your prayers in motion. Just offering up prayers. Lord, okay, fix that, do this, the other. But my life is going to be lived pretty much the way I want. I don't really spend any time with the Lord. I don't spend any time getting right with the Lord. I just basically go through this thing called the Christian life, and I ask the Lord to do things. Most of the time, I wonder why he didn't hear me or didn't answer me. But I just kind of do my thing, and I show up in church, and I do this and that and the other, and my life is pretty much mundane, lifeless. And Daniel here has spent some time seriously chastening, disciplining himself in God's presence, him and the Lord, me and you, Lord, and here's where I'm at, and this is what I'm doing about it, and this is what I'm giving you, and this is what I'm going to. And from the first day he started to do that, Gabriel says, we started moving. When you move by faith, then God moves. When I say, okay, the Lord says this, the Lord wants me to be right with him in this area, I'm going there. I'm doing that. I'm putting out that effort. I'm going to get with the Lord. I don't care if I don't eat meat for a whole 3 weeks. I don't care if I can't enjoy the simple pleasures of life for 3 or 4 weeks. I'm getting right with the Lord. That's the most important thing. Gabriel says, oh, we started moving. We started moving when you got serious. Sometimes you got to get serious, don't you? With the Lord. Sometimes nothing happens till you get serious, does it? A lot of people playing games with God. Nothing's going on. Nothing's happening. No movement. Gabriel says, oh, we started moving, man, from the very first day. Now, this is interesting. Watch what he says. Well, you don't think your prayers matter? Let's look at this. He says, so we started moving. I came because you were praying. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. For 21 days I was hung up. Right up there. I mean, he's in Persia, right? So right up here, I was hung up for 3 weeks. I'm moving because the Lord has instructed me to move, and yet I haven't been able to get here for 3 weeks. The reason your fasting and prayer time went on for 3 weeks is because I've been hung up, Gabriel tells him. Who's the prince of Persia? Well, who could hang up a powerful archangel like Gabriel? It's not a king of Persia. It's the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Look at verse 21 at the end of the chapter. It says, Michael, your prince. Michael, the other archangel that we know by name in Scripture, the only other one besides Gabriel, is named here as a prince. What's it say there about this Persian entity? He's the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Same words used. And it's not a mistake. The context is clear. There was, and still, I believe, is to this day, a dark archangel that rules the kingdom above Persia. You want to know why the Middle East is so dark, folks? Because there's principalities and powers at work. This is interesting to me. This is a theological heavyweight for us to take in. Because what this is telling us is that there is actually spiritual warfare in heavenly places. Now, you read that, you know, throughout the Bible, you'll find those phrases periodically, and you go, huh, that's interesting. There's spiritual battle in heavenly places. Well, that's nice. We have no idea. Do you have any idea? Do you realize what's going on here? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, says that we are battling in these realms of strongholds and principalities. It's a warfare that we enter into by prayer. You'll never think of prayer the same if you understand what's going on when you pray and what really is happening out there. The Prince of Persia, as Gabriel describes it, was strong enough to keep him from getting where he wanted to be for 3 weeks. So what happened? Well, he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. One of the things that many believe was going on was Cyrus had given the decree to have the children of Israel go home. But there was real hesitation in the kingdom with the leaders to let these people go home. One of the main reasons may have been this prince who wants to disrupt God's plan. God said what? In 70 years, you go home. Well, 70 years came. Cyrus sends them home. 50,000 went. Could it be that this prince was so active that only 50,000 went home? Was he trying to keep the people there? Would that be satanic? Sure. Is he trying to keep God's people from doing what they're supposed to do? Of course. Now, this is interesting to me. The dynamics here are, man, they're huge. The implications are big. It means that God is all-powerful, but he allows certain powerful things to take place. Doesn't he? Otherwise, this prince of Persia here wouldn't exist, but he allows it. Satan, when he fell and became Satan after he was Lucifer, the perhaps most potent of the archangels, he took a third of the angels with him, the Bible said. They fell. And along with them, some pretty powerful ones. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But we have this battle going on against principalities and powers. So we need to armor up, right? Spiritually put on armor. But what that language that Paul's using really determines is that there is ranks and order, and there are soldiers and there are generals. There are principalities, but there's powers. There are those that are in charge of whole regions, and then there are basically grunts that just go around causing trouble. Many scholars believe that the grunts are those that try and possess people. Individual problem makers. Jesus ran into a number of them in his ministry, remember? But there's some more powerful entities out there, this one being one of them. This is no grunt. This is a dark, perhaps archangel, that has the ability to withstand Gabriel without some help from Michael. Now, Michael is the archangel that fought against Satan in the book of Revelation and threw him out. So he's the bad boy. Not really. He's a good boy. But you don't want to mess with him. Michael is the most powerful of the archangels we know of in Scripture. But this one here is awful, and he's powerful, and he is doing damage. And it's interesting because Michael took on the fight, but that didn't mean that Gabriel left immediately and came to Daniel. He didn't. It says, I remained there with the kings of Persia. I stayed there to try and convince those that were in charge to get more people to go home. Interesting stuff. He says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now I'm here. Took me 3 weeks, but now I'm here, and I want to show you what's coming in the latter days for thy people, or the Jews. Let's not lose sight of that, because that is key. And when he had spoken, verse 15, such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground again. He says, I went down. I heard that. Can you imagine? Here's Gabriel. You've just seen the Lord Jesus. You're just blown apart because of that. Now Gabriel's speaking with you, right? This archangel. He's telling you that since you started praying, we started moving, but we got hung up because there's this dark archangel hanging around up there. And we had to attend to him, me and Michael, but now I'm here. Can you imagine hearing that? That's a big day for Daniel, right? So he falls to the ground and became dumb. Didn't lose his intelligence. He just couldn't speak. He couldn't say a word. No way for him to talk after that. Left him speechless. Sometimes the encounters that you have with God that are most intense will leave you speechless. You just don't have anything to say. All you can do is just lie there. Excuse me. There are some times when I've gone through some dark seasons in my life, just some painful dark seasons, and sometimes the Lord is so real and so strong for me that in those night hours sometimes I'll just lay there. I can't say anything, can't do anything, but I'll just lay there because his work that he's doing and the things that he's ministering into me just leave me in a place where I don't really have anything to say. There's nothing really to speak. So Daniel's in that particular situation right now. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Now this sounds much like Isaiah, when the seraphim took the coal from off the altar and touched his lips, remember? And it cleansed his lips. His mouth was cleansed at that point. Can you get me water, Dave? Thanks. So here, one like the sons of men, or an angel. This is another figure that's on the scene. This isn't Gabriel. This is another angel. So this is an angelic hoedown with Jesus Christ right there in the middle of this too. For Daniel, no wonder he's on the ground, right? No wonder he can't speak. He can't get up. He can't do anything. He can't function, really. I mean, there's angels flying around. Gabriel's standing there telling them about the dark angel up there. Jesus has been here. I mean, it's an incredible And after 3 weeks of fasting and praying, Daniel's devotion is paying off, isn't it? Big time. You don't think there's spiritual benefit to being intimate with God? There is. And Daniel will appreciate this much more later on than he is right now. Right now, he's just terrified, blown away, doesn't know what to do. So then I opened my mouth. Couldn't help himself. And spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Again, here he goes. He's completely collapsed. He's all out of strength in the presence of this kind of amazing vision. And by the way, again, I mentioned earlier, this is all preparation for Daniel. This whole thing right here is simply preparing him for what he's going to see and what he's going to hear. All he's seen and heard so far is he's going to see and hear something. I mean, I'd be done at this point. You know what I mean? After being, okay, I'm here to tell you, you're going to see and hear something. Oh boy. What about what I'm seeing and hearing now? Right? So he says, I've just lost all my strength again. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. He's having a hard time breathing. Literally. That's what he's saying. This is an intense thing. This is something that's really causing Daniel some distress. He said, I can't hardly breathe. You know, he's like, you know, when you get that way, when you're just way too emotionally strung out, you're just, you know, kids do that when they start to cry and they're like, you know, they can't get their breath, can't breathe. This is what he's saying. I'm like an overwhelmed child that just cannot catch his breath. I am so overdone here. Isn't this amazing that Daniel's 90 years old and he's having this kind of experience? You're not done yet. You're older. You know, there's no such thing as retirement from being a spiritual believer in Jesus Christ. You're in for the long haul. The Lord might just have a surprise for you when you're 90. You know, because Daniel's old here. He's an old man. And he can't believe that the Lord would speak to him. He says, how is it that the servant of my Lord is going to speak like this to me? He can't believe it. Now, this is Daniel. I mean, most of us would say, Daniel, it's you. That's why he's talking to you. You know, you're like the premier figure in all the Bible. Of course he's talking to you. Not from Daniel's perspective. He's like, oh boy, why in the world would you visit me? Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. Now here's another figure, and this is back, I believe, to either Gabriel or Christ. I'm not sure which, to be honest with you. Gabriel appeared to Daniel as a man, but so did Jesus in the first part of this vision. But this one came, and he strengthened me. So this figure strengthened Daniel. He needed strength, and he got strength from this figure. Whether it's Gabriel, who is an angel, who are ministering spirits unto the saints, does this mean that angels can give strength when you need it? Could be. They're ministering spirits for the saints. That means that they're here to help. We don't know what angels are doing all the time, do we? You have angels all around. There's angels all around us doing things. I don't know, you know, giving you strength when you need it, maybe. You know, they're doing the bidding of God. They're dispatched to do the things that God wants them to do. Interesting concept. Again, I don't pretend to know exactly which one this is, but he said, oh man, this one, they touched him and gave him strength. Greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. Sounds exactly what Jesus said to Joshua. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Part of the preparation was for Daniel to realize that he was completely and totally inept. Part of the preparation for anybody to be used by the Lord is to come to terms with the fact that you are totally and absolutely inept. Completely, totally dependent, with no strength, no power, and no ability of your own to pull off anything for the Lord. That's part of the preparation. Daniel saw that. He's fallen down. He says, I have no strength in me. That's good, Daniel. Let me show you something else. Oh boy, I can't breathe now. Good. You need to know that every breath and every ounce of strength is going to come from me, the Lord was saying. You don't have it. And this preparation is vital for any of us, because as soon as you think you have some strength, you'll try and use it. Won't you? If you think you've got some, then there's no question that you're going to try and put that to use before you let the Lord be your strength. So you might as well just stay in a continual state of, I am weak, don't have any strength, have no ability. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the power for me to do anything for him. And I'm totally dependent absolutely on him. And when he hears from the Lord, the strength that the words of the Lord ministered to him here are incredible, because now he says, I'm ready now. I'm ready. Let the Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. I think what Daniel needed more than anything, what he needed to hear from the Lord more than anything, was, it's okay. It's okay, Daniel. I'm telling you this up front right now. The thing that I want to hear from the Lord more than anything when I get to heaven is that it's okay. I want him to say, it's okay. I've got you. You made it. I got you. That's what I'm waiting to hear. We can say a lot of things. People say, well, I want to see this in heaven. I want to hear it's okay. You're mine. I'm yours. You know, you're here. I got you. That's what I want to hear. Everything else doesn't matter to me, really. And this is what Daniel hears. He hears from the Lord something of amazing strength for his soul. He hears it's okay, and Daniel says, oh, good. Whew. Go ahead and tell me what you need to tell me then. As long as I know I'm okay, then you can go ahead and reveal away whatever it is you want. By the way, when I get with the Lord and I want to read his word and study the Bible and get something teaching down for tonight or for any time, when I'm studying through the Bible, my biggest concern and what I'm always desiring to hear more than anything is for the Lord to do the same thing, just to strengthen me, just to say, it's okay, I got you, it's my word, it'll be my Holy Spirit, it's not you. That's what I need to hear every time. And then I can tell the Lord like Daniel, okay, now go ahead, reveal away what you want to say, what you want me to share. Go ahead now, show me everything you want. As long as I know, you see, that I'm okay. And then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now I believe again, Gabriel speaking. And now he says, will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? The battle wasn't over. Gabriel says, when I'm done here, I'm going back to fight with him some more. Do you think that fight's still going on? I think it is. Boy, Gabriel should be tired by now. Good thing he's an angel. He doesn't get tuckered out. But that battle, I think, still waging over there. I mean, you can see it. There's a stronghold of darkness over that region. It really is. And so we understand that Gabriel was leading the fight in that region of the world, fighting for God's people. You ever wonder why Israel hasn't just been obliterated by now? Why has that little nation survived? Do you understand the day that they were birthed as a nation again in 1948, that very day they were attacked with no army, no weapons, and they won? How do you win? How do you do that? Well, it helps to have Gabriel and Michael, right? Helps to have God's army working spiritually in those arenas of battle that we can't see physically. How did they survive 1967 and the Six-Day War? You know, miraculous thing. People say, that's a miracle. Sure. But when you look into the spiritual world, you would see how that worked out. That's the point. You see, prayer, if it's mundane to us, then we have missed this whole understanding that prayer is supernatural. It's a supernatural thing to pray. When you realize your prayers are going into those areas of spiritual warfare, fighting battles. You know, Gabriel says, I'm going back. I'm going to return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Greece was going to be coming, and they were going to take over. They were going to conquer Persia. And then Gabriel says, and then I got to deal with that. That's a whole other issue. There's princes for all these crazed nations. There's dark principalities that are causing. Do you understand? That's why Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. The people of Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, they are not the enemy. There's principalities and powers that instruct and are in charge of those regions and are influencing those people. That's why we pray for them and would pray that they get saved, that they be born again. But he says, I'm going because this is going to be a continuous warfare. But he says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. There's nobody else besides me that will be really able to deal with you in this level, Daniel, except for Michael. Me and Michael are the only ones really dealing with this personally. There's other angels, but they're not doing what we're doing right now. We're not, you know, saying we're better than everybody else. This is our job. The duty of Gabriel and Michael seems to be scripturally to deal with the people of Israel specifically. Well, I wanted Gabriel for my personal angel, people say. Too bad. He's taken. You have some other angels watching over you, probably more than one. You know, for me, I know I probably have a bunch, you know, have all my life, I think. You know, think about all the times that the Mack truck was moved out of the way and you averted death again and again. You know, I know for me, that was a constant thing. The Lord had plans for me, so he had angels dispatched. The point is this, and again, what I want you to consider tonight as we get ready to go to communion, what I want you to consider is the preparation that was made. Daniel's going to see the vision here in the next chapter. But all this whole chapter is preparing him just to hear and to see what was coming. And Daniel's mental and spiritual state had to be right. But it began with Daniel pursuing the Lord in prayer and self-discipline before God, dealing with his own life, and perhaps his own sin, his own issues, and doing business with the Lord, getting right with the Lord. That's what set this thing in motion. And when you want to get right with the Lord in certain areas of your life, I mean, right from the very first day that you begin to want to do that, he's moving on it. He's actively acting upon what you're really seriously dealing with in prayer with him. And again, prayer, not just good for that alone. It's not just good for me to get right with God, but it sets in motion a series of things that I have no idea what they are. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what kind of spiritual warfare I'm engaging in by getting myself in my life right with the Lord. People say, well, man, what happens when I get right with the Lord in this walk I'm on and I get this straight and I get that straight? Well, you'll be engaged in spiritual warfare like you never have been, probably. And a lot of people will say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get into spiritual warfare all that much. I just want to be left alone. Well, good luck with that. You know, Satan's not going to leave you alone, period. Right? And it is true, though. The more that you get engaged in doing business with the Lord and really seeking him out and getting right with him regularly, kind of doing that discipline before him, then you will be engaged in spiritual warfare. But let me tell you, that is where the action is. The action is realizing that my prayer, my time spent in the Word, my sharing with people, my praying for people, my witnessing to people, that is where spiritual battles are being won. And that is where the exciting Christian life is. That really is. That's where the real, you know, good stuff happens. That's where it really starts to take fire in my heart and in my life. That's where it really starts to make a difference. So for Daniel, you can call Daniel a holy roller. You can call him, you know, he's too spiritual. He just spent 3 weeks praying. Who can do that, right? Who can be involved with the Lord that deep? Well, you can call Daniel anything you want. But let me tell you something. His life as a believer was not boring or mundane. As much as you might want to say Daniel's experience here didn't look like a very pleasant one to me, because he was on his face and had a hard time breathing. But it wasn't boring, right? He wasn't bored. He wasn't going, oh yeah, fell down on my face, collapsed like I was a dead man, couldn't hardly breathe. But do you think for a minute Daniel would have given that up? You think for a minute he would have given that experience up? When all was said and done, do you think Daniel would have gone, boy, I wish I hadn't had that experience? No way, because he's going to go on to see visions that have eternal ramifications, and God's going to use those things to unfold history. And we are still waiting for the long days of this vision to come to pass. So are you prepared for vision? Are you prepared to hear something like this from the Lord? Are you prepared to hear some amazing kind of truth and depth of wisdom from God? Because I find that it really does take some prep, take some preparation. I want to hear from the Lord, and I want to spend time in his word preparing myself for that. I want to spend time in prayer and time personally, intimately with God. I want to make sure my life is lined up with his word and his will so that when he's ready to speak to me, I'm ready to hear him. That's really the key in this chapter. Daniel, as good a man as he was, needed to understand that he still needed to get himself in the right alignment with where God was. And now, when he finally says, now go ahead and speak, Lord, because I'm ready to hear. It came through that whole process we just walked through. And I hope, I pray that this church body and our lives personally are really desiring and ready to hear from God and really ready to see the vision that God has for us. People say, boy, do you think God's got a vision for me? Yes. Do you think he's got a word for me? Absolutely. What is it? I don't know. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself and hear and see. You know, Jesus said, taste and see the Lord is good. That kind of speaks of pretty much intimacy, doesn't it? You got to eat, taste, digest, have it be a part of your life. And you'll hear and you'll see things that the Lord wants you to. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word, the vision, the message that came before the message. The preparation that came before the vision. All those things that Daniel went through. All those things that he saw and heard before he was really going to be able to hear and see the vision and hear what it was all about. And even tonight, Lord, I pray for us tonight that we would have just prepared hearts. That you would now, Lord, as we come to the table, would meet us. And maybe there's some things even at the table you're wanting to prepare in us. And I just pray that as we come and perhaps there needs to be some things made right. Like Daniel spending those 3 weeks, maybe we need to spend a few minutes tonight just seeking you out and confessing things and letting things be done rightly in us that maybe then we'd be able to hear. Some of us are not able to hear and see because of things that are blocking our vision and plugging our ears. But Lord, we would ask for cleansing tonight. We want to hear and see more of what you have for us. So deepen us in this, that there's nothing more important than communion, nothing more important than remembering your sacrifice, and this is the time right now where we can come and take that in. So would you just come and meet us here and show us just a fresh glimpse of the reality of what you've accomplished on the cross, and we honor you with remembering that tonight. So meet us here. Bless this time. As we worship and take in again, as we taste and see that truly you are good, Lord. You are awesome. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.